you be vibrant and one that compels us to act upon this grace that we've received, this love that we've received, bring it to the world, to bring it to our families, our communities, our workplaces. Indeed, God, may our relationship with you be so good, so awesome, so that as we go and we serve, God, that we can do so willingly, not compelled by fear of man, not compelled by just because we think we have to. But God, may the great love you have for us show us that, God, we get to serve alongside our Father, get to go to work with our dad, to bring more into your family. God, we thank you for that. Thank you for that honor. Thank you for that responsibility. May we make you proud. We love you and we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning, everybody. So last week, the Patriots lost the Super Bowl, right? Okay. More accurately, the Eagles won Super Bowl 52, right? Yes. And of course, right, the Eagles won, and of course, there were huge celebrations, right? Huge celebrations. I mean, this was their first Super Bowl win in franchise history ever. So I grew up around Philadelphia, and you know, this is probably huge for them, right? Huge. I heard that on Thursday in Philadelphia, they canceled all schools. They shut down many public offices, and they had this huge parade, right, in Philadelphia. Millions of people attended, just parading around the streets and all this. And their celebration. Right, their celebration was joyful and triumphant. I mean, this is a huge success. Right? They were celebrating their success. They were celebrating their success. Right? We too celebrate our successes. When I was a kid, when I brought home a good report card, right, my parents, we would go out and they would take the family out to eat at my favorite restaurant. And that was a big deal for me. And for those of you who are curious, my favorite restaurant when I was a little kid was Old Country Buffet. It's no longer around, all right? But that was success, report card, and then we got to go out and celebrate, right? When we work hard and we get a big promotion, right, we also celebrate. Maybe we'll treat ourselves out to something nice, maybe something we've been wanting for a while. Right? We want to celebrate that. Right now, we're potty training our baby, and we spend a lot of time sitting on the potty, right? And when she finally goes pee, we clap, and we make a big deal about it. Yay, yay, yay. And she's also learned to start clapping for herself, too. You know, she's like, yay, right? Success, finally, after all that time sitting there waiting for success. Celebrating our successes. I mean, it's normal. It's natural. It's healthy. Congratulations on a job well done. But what does that look like in the context of ministry and in the church? Can we and should we celebrate our ministry successes? I mean, how do we even define that? Can we celebrate our ministry successes? Would you turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 10? So in the beginning of this chapter, Luke chapter 10, Jesus has just sent out 72 workers, okay, 72 workers to go and minister to the people in the area, minister to the people, to share the gospel. He says the famous line, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so these 72 servants, they go out. They went out healing the sick, preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God, and success. Right? They meet success, success. And then we're going to skip down to verse 17, our passage for today. Success, success. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he, Jesus, said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we serve you, Lord, it's natural, it's normal. We want to experience success. We want to celebrate our successes. We want to see success and fruit. But Father, is this the most important thing? This morning, I pray that you would teach us to see beyond that, to teach us to be humble, teach us to be like Christ. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these 72 apostles, right, they were sent out to do ministry. Right, they were to heal the sick, to preach the kingdom. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you in your translations does it say 70? In your own Bible, it says 70? Okay. In the ESV, it says 72. And the difference there is that in biblical times, this number 70, or sometimes 72, it represented all the nations, okay? In Genesis 10, all the nations of the world are listed. And in the Hebrew Bible, there are 70 nations. But in the Greek translation, which is the common Bible of Luke's time, there were 72 nations listed. And so that's where some of that confusion comes from, 70 or 72, right? But regardless, the number 70 or 72, it represents all the nations of the world. So all the nations, Jesus sent out 72. It represents Jesus sending out servants, apostles, to all the nations of the world. And so, in a sense, what Jesus has done in the beginning of chapter 10 is kind of like a mini Great Commission. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? A mini Great Commission. But that's kind of the idea. He's sending out his apostles to all the nations. And he's basically saying to them, go and do the works that I've done and preach the word that I preach, right, to all the nations. Go. Go and preach to all the nations. And so Jesus sends them out with specific instructions and with his blessing. And so the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And so here, we're seeing them returning. They've gone out, and they come back, and they're returning, and they are triumphant, and right, they've been successful. But in this, don't you see, they're almost a little bit surprised by it. They seem a little surprised. Return, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're almost a little bit surprised. Have you ever done something and just been kind of surprised that it worked out? You're like, wow, that shouldn't have worked. I mean, wow, that turned out better than I had hoped for, right? Just last week, I was with my in-laws. They asked me to go over and fix something for them. And this is something that I really didn't want to do, because every time I fix this kind of a thing in the past, it's always taken me hours and hours. And I'm just like, oh, okay, fine. I got to be the good son-in-law. I got to go over and do it. I really don't want to, because I know this is going to take forever, but I'll do it anyway, right? And I went over. I took out the instructions. I read them, and I just followed the instructions, right? And guess what? It worked out. It was like magic. Ding! You know, it worked on the first try, right? And I was amazed. It's like, wow, that really shouldn't have worked out the way it did, but okay, I'll take it. I was amazed by my success, right? And it seems to me that here, these 72 apostles, they likewise, right, they were amazed by their results. Right? They went out, Jesus sent them out, and they're a little bit amazed, right? I bet the first time that they went and laid hands on the sick, and then they saw the healing before their eyes, I bet they were amazed, like, wow, how did I do that? That shouldn't have worked out. I bet the first time that they went and shared the gospel with someone, right, to tell them about Jesus and about his kingdom, and that person said, yes, you know, I want to believe. I want to trust in Jesus. I bet they were amazed too. They were like, what did I say? Wow, okay, right? I bet they were amazed by it. The first time they prayed for a demon-possessed person, and then that evil spirit was cast out, exorcised. I bet they were blown away by that. Like, wow, how did that happen? Okay, you know, how did I pull that off? Why did that work? And by all means, and by all accounts, it really shouldn't have, but it did, and it was surprising, and it was joyous, right? You see them, they're returning with joy, right? Success. But even the apostles, right? these 72 apostles that are sent out, they note that their success, it's not in their wisdom, it's not in their skill. Take a look. It's not in their hard work or their power. Right? What is the secret ingredient? What is the secret sauce to their success? It's the power of Jesus' name, right? In your name. Right? It's Jesus' power. Right? And Jesus says, amen. Behold, I have given you authority. In verse 19, I've given you authority, right, over all the power of the enemy. Right? And it's in his name. Now, this is a pretty short passage, but most of the passage, it's talking about what? Satan. It's talking about Satan and demons, and why would Jesus bring up this? Why would Jesus bring up the enemy? Why would Christ talk about the fall of Satan like lightning? Right? I mean, these apostles, they're coming back, and they're joyful, and they're celebrating, and it seems like a strange thing to say when your apostles are reporting to you all the great successes that they've enjoyed in their ministries. Right? They're coming back and they're saying, we saw the sick getting healed. We saw the afflicted getting freed. We saw the lost being saved. Why would Jesus bring up Satan? Why would Jesus bring up Satan? That would be like, let's just use an analogy. That would be like, at the Super Bowl celebration parade, right? Imagine they're about to present the Vince Lombardi trophy, right, to the Eagles. And then the presenter of this trophy starts talking about, wow, what great plays that the Patriots had made, and wow, how Tom Brady has won 5 Super Bowls in the past, right? I mean, what? Why bring it up? You know, what's... Talk about raining on someone's parade, right? Why would Jesus bring up Satan when the apostles are just happy about their successes? The reason it needs to be said is that the apostles and Jesus, I think, are recognizing a very important truth, is that kingdom ministry is spiritual warfare. Kingdom ministry is spiritual warfare. It's not simply us doing stuff for God, by whatever means we can. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle every time we take up our cross and serve one another. All right, Satan is out there to reign on God's parade, and he knows the best way he can do that is to keep us in the dark, to blind us to the fact that ministry is spiritual warfare. Apostle Paul says it like this in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's something spiritual going on when we're serving. You know, we oftentimes think that what we see is all there is. But the scriptures are clear that there are underlying spiritual forces that dictate what happens to us, what happens in us, what happens through us. Right? Job didn't just suffer tragedy after tragedy. He was being tested by God. David's baby didn't just die of SIDS randomly. He was being judged for his father's sins. Jerusalem didn't just fall. The nation was being punished for breaking covenant. And there are spiritual forces behind everyday things. And this is also true in our ministries. For everything that we can do to bring God glory, there's an enemy who wants to lie and steal that away. Have you ever noticed in your ministries, you know, whatever capacity you've ever served before, things seem to go wrong at the last minute? I think that's the enemy's work, trying to discourage us. It's not coincidence. It's not bad luck. If God is real, and if angels are there, then it stands to reason that Satan is also very real, and so are his demons. There is an enemy actively trying to steal God's glory. When we serve God, when we do ministry, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. When we share the gospel with someone, sharing the gospel with someone, we're not just trying to convince them of something we think is good. We aren't just beating them over the head with the Bible, you know, hoping that they'll submit. Sharing the gospel is a spiritual act. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit using the word of our testimony to overcome years and years of lies and deceptions and temptations, guilts, doubts, and fears that the enemy has been spreading in that person's heart. Right? Sharing the gospel is a spiritual battle. Leading worship on Sunday morning. It's not just about going up there and playing the right notes and singing some songs into the microphone, you know, hoping that people will sing along. That's not what leading worship is. Leading worship is a spiritual act. It's fighting for people's hearts, or people's attention and devotion. You're trying to tear people away from the worries of the week and a million distractions, right, and trying to set them before a holy God. Even serving in the hospitality committee, right, washing dishes or taking out the trash, it's not just menial labor. It's about fighting against pride and feelings of pointlessness, being willing to get your hands dirty, to do the things that nobody else wants to do, but God wants you to do it. Even that is a spiritual battle. Right? Ministry is spiritual warfare. Every kingdom act is a spiritual act. It is a fight against Satan and his minions, who are actively trying to discourage us and rob God of his glory. The good news is that Christ has given us his authority, right? He has given us his authority in the name of Jesus. When we call upon him, when we yield to his spirit and we serve with love and sacrifice, we are fighting the good fight. We are engaged in spiritual battle, and we can win it. We can win it. We are seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Right? Satan's power over us is no more. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Success. When we call on Jesus, he gives us his authority. Success. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So in this last verse, Jesus is giving his apostles, these 72, a bit of a reality check. He's basically saying, don't get ahead of yourselves. Hold off on breaking out the champagne. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. All the success that you've been enjoying, I know it's nice, it's exciting, but success isn't everything. Success isn't all important. How foreign that sounds to us here in America in the 21st century. We love success. We would love to have our membership double, right? We would rejoice to see 20, 30 baptisms a year. We would love to raise $5 million for our new church building. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think everyone would want to be a part of that. I mean, we'd point at all these successes and we'd say, God is with us. Right, look at our blessings and our success. Wouldn't we do that? And I think Jesus would rebuke us the same way he rebuked the 72. Do not rejoice in these things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What he wants to say is, what I have done for you is so much more praiseworthy, so much more glorious than what you have done for me. Let me repeat that. What I have done for you is so much more praiseworthy, so much more glorious than what you have done for me. Success is nice, but it's not the most important thing. Salvation is greater than success. Somewhere along the way in the course of our Christian walk, we become enamored by what we can do for God. Yes, we ought to live out our faith and serve the needs, obey God's law and do good works. We should. We ought to. But somewhere along the way, we are tempted to make those things our focus, to make ourselves, our ministry, our church, our successes our focus. Look at me, right? Look at what I can do. Look what I have done. And I think this too is Satan's trap. He takes what is good and beautiful and then he distorts it into something prideful and arrogant and boastful. The gospel isn't about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Salvation is greater than serving. Salvation is better than success. Verse 20 again. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is what Jesus tells us. We need to be careful of making our service and our success the focus of our salvation. Don't let your success determine your relationship with Christ. Your relationship will determine your success. If you only feel close to the Lord when you are serving, or right with God when you are experiencing success, then something is wrong. And I'm guilty of this too. How often I'm tempted to tie my self-worth, my feeling of intimacy with the Lord, to my success in ministry. Are you guilty of this too? When things are good, I'm good with God. Right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? But when things go wrong, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Just a quick example, my many failures in youth ministry. You know, I've planned a big event and nobody shows up. It rained during our retreat, and we couldn't go out and play the games that we had spent a lot of money and time planning. The lesson that I spent hours and hours on, it didn't work out. the fundraiser that we held didn't meet our financial goals. In the eyes of the world and in my own eyes too, I would call these things failures. And I've experienced them countless times. I almost feel like that's a prerequisite for doing ministry. Be willing to be disappointed. However, if your willingness to serve depends on the ebbs and flows of success, you won't last very long. I wouldn't be here if my faith in God was shaken at the first, second, third, or fourth sign of failure. Success isn't everything. Don't let your success determine your relationship with Christ. Your relationship will determine your success. Those who continue to trust in the Lord in the face of failure, those who continue to learn from their mistakes and pray for the strength to persevere, those who have a deep, abiding relationship with Christ, those are the ones who will taste the true sweetness of serving. That's what serving is really about. Not success. Success isn't everything. I have held youth group meetings where literally two people showed up. And guess what? I was one of them. This is true. These are true examples. I've preached sermons where at least half the congregation was praying deeply. I've held events where we didn't even eat the minimum head count, and so we had to pay for empty seats. Right? Didn't get enough people. These are real things, right? I'm a failure. But in the course of our Christian walk, we will experience more failures than success, I believe. I think so. But what Satan intends for evil, God can use for good. He's trying to tear us down. God can build us back up. Okay, a couple of application points. Number one, pray first. This is a spiritual battle. Before you do any ministry or serve in any capacity, pray first. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. Satan will be actively trying to discourage and to distract. Anything Satan can do to rob God of his glory. Pray. Pray, not just that things are going to work out according to plan, but pray that God will be present. That you're not just doing things by your own wisdom and your own strength. Pray that you'll be willing and able to hear what God is saying. Pray for protection against the evil one and his many schemes. Pray for your ministry. It's so basic. Right? Ministry isn't just about doing work for God. Ministry is engaging in spiritual warfare. Number two, if we do experience success, stay humble. Remember, it's not you. Right? It's by Christ's authority that we're able to do what we do. It's in his name and in the power of his Spirit that we are enabled. He works through us. We're just his instruments. I mean, if we hear a maestro, right, playing a beautiful piece of instrument, music, right, we don't say, wow, what an amazing instrument that is. Right? No, it's the skill of the player on display. It's the player is the one who deserves the applause, right? Not the instrument. Likewise, it's God who deserves the glory in our ministries, not us. If and when things do go right, stay humble. And lastly, focus on things of eternal consequence, not temporal. All the things that we do for the Lord are truly nothing compared to what he has done for us. When we get to heaven, will we proudly bring with us our theological degrees, or our mission trip scrapbook? Will we be able to show God our beautiful church building? Will he be impressed by that? Or can we give him a CD of our awesome worship leading? Or will we count it all as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Again, it's not to say that we shouldn't do anything for God. It's not to say that ministry is a waste of time, right? Not at all. But oftentimes there's something more important than what we can see and touch and hear with our senses. What we can count and quantify, measure and chart. Focus on the spiritual things, the lasting things, right? Relationships healed, love shared, faith encouraged, burdens carried, lives changed. These are the things that will go with us into eternity. These are what define real success in the kingdom of God. Winning the Super Bowl, it's good. Trophy, it's nice. But compared to having our names written in heaven and receiving the crown of life, it's no contest. I know which team I'd rather be on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that challenges us and rebukes us, but also encourages us. Lord, how often in serving you or in ministries or even in our daily lives, we point to ourselves and we say, wow, look what I can do, Lord, and we often forget what you have done. Lord, I pray that as we serve, we will do so with a humble heart, that we will serve knowing that this is a spiritual battle and that we will rely on you and not on ourselves. Help us to pray for protection. Help us to see the schemes of the evil one as he tries to distract us and discourage us. Father God, send us out to all the nations in your name, in your power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you guys all stand with us, let's sing this last song. For those unfamiliar with this song, or even those who are familiar with it, I know it might seem kind of surprising at first that we're asking for fire to fall down, like we don't want to burn this church building up. It's kind of not the point, hopefully. It's not the meaning you guys take from it, but the meaning that I've always taken from this song is, you know, when you see in Scripture where God always shows up, whether it be, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or even more specifically when the Spirit of God is poured out on his believers and they appear like tongues of fire, that it really just represents God's presence and him showing up. And so this song sings about just God's fire falling down, and pray that as you sing it, that it would be a prayer that God would continue to reveal himself more and more in your life. And then that foundation, that knowledge of him being real, ever present, and in relationship with you, would then be able to encourage you as you go forth and try to serve. And so let's sing this.
Cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life. And I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. Oh, you bought my life with the blood that you shed on the cross. When you die for the sins of men, and you let out a cry, crucified, now alive in me. These hands are yours, teach them to serve as you please, and I'll reach out, desperate to see all the greatness of God, and my soul rest assured in you. Oh, I'll never be the same. No, I'll never be the same. 'Cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life. And I'll sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ.
You've changed it all.
You changed it all. You broke down a wall when I spoke and confessed that in you I am blessed. Now I walk in the light, in the victorious sight of you.
See how he's transformed us, that we'll never be the same.
I'll never be the same. No, I'll never be the same. 'Cause I know that you're, my broken life, and I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. Your fire fall down, fire fall down on us, we pray. As we seek your fire fall down, fire fall down on us, we pray. As we seek your fire fall down, fire fall down on us, we pray. Oh, and as we seek your fire fall down, your fire fall down on us, we pray. As we seek you, Lord, your fire fall down, your fire fall down on us, we pray. Oh, and as we seek your fire fall down, your fire fall down on us, we Show me your way. Show me your glory. Show me your heart. Show me your way. Show me your glory.
God, indeed, we ask that more and more every day your presence would be more evident in our lives, that we ourselves would be able to realize that. God, you would give us eyes to see how you are walking with us every day. And again, that would again, compel us to live lives that would indeed show that your presence is with us. And that we live lives in faith, knowing that as we serve to the best of our ability, empowered by your Holy Spirit, God, that we can leave the results to you. But God, we do want to celebrate still the success, to celebrate that. God, you have done a great work in our lives, and you seek to do a great work in so many others. And that you have a passion to see others come to you. And that is the same passion that would cause you to leave the 99 sheep in pursuit of that one that is lost. We celebrate that we serve a loving God. Thank you indeed for loving us and how you love us every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Chinese New Year, by the way. Anybody know what year it is? The year of which animal? The dog. Yeah, it's the year of the dog this year. But before we do announcements, we actually have a special sharing this morning. Some of you guys may have noticed either yourself or maybe some of your kids have been approached periodically by secret agents of this church and been talked to about their salvation. And there's actually a ministry that is going on in the background on this. And this morning, we're going to ask Ivana to come up and do a little sharing about that.
Hello. I guess I'm going to share about what EE or Evangelism Explosion is and kind of some of my experiences taking the class. And yeah, so Evangelism Explosion is a course that we teach here, and it kind of it's about learning the gospel and how to present it. So something that I've kind of learned is, well, looking back over it, I feel like there's four different aspects that it really touches upon. The first one is definitely prayer. I kind of realized really how important prayer is for God's ministry. Like, if you're not praying, what are you doing? And so the second one is kind of the course goes through and teaches you to look at your own view of evangelism and kind of teaches about what biblical evangelism actually looks like. And it really challenges you in the different perceptions of evangelism you have. Like, for example, like if you share the gospel with someone and they don't accept Christ or they get upset or angry, is that a failure? No, it's not. Or for example, we often hear, you know, how we are all called to evangelism, but like, yes, we know that, but how much do you know that? How much do you live that out, right? If you currently, or if you have never actually shared the full gospel with someone or led someone to Christ, like, are you actually fighting for God's kingdom, spiritual warfare, or are you not? You know, and so yeah, it kind of makes you think and view evangelism, at least for me, in a very different way than I had before. And so that, and then another thing that it really does is kind of takes the gospel and it gives you a concrete structure that you know you can go through and be able to explain the gospel thoroughly, but also concisely. Because I feel like a lot of times for us, when we're like, okay, gotta share the gospel to this person, I don't know how to start, like, don't know if I covered all the bases, and then like you start rambling, and then you feel like you lose them for a little bit. I don't know, I feel like this course is really good about giving you a concrete, concise structure of the gospel, and give that so that now I feel like a lot of the times I'm like, yeah, I'm hanging out with this person and I could tell them the gospel right now, and I'm confident in the fact that I would be able to do it in a good way, if that makes sense. So yeah, and then I feel like another thing is also that the course helps a lot with was as you are learning about what does it mean to evangelize, and as you're learning a concrete structure to evangelize with, you're also practicing as you're doing it. Because I feel like a lot of times, like when you learn a course, or you can learn all about evangelism, and like you can be really, you know, got all the head knowledge, but then the first time you actually try to evangelize to someone, it's like you're almost back in square one. You know, you feel like you don't know anything anymore. But this course is really good about not only giving you the head knowledge and the heart, but also giving you the actual practice of evangelizing while you're learning it. And so when you don't necessarily have that instructor with you, you feel like, yeah, I can do this. I've kind of been through this process already. So yeah, and so through this, at least for me, it kind of makes you realize like evangelism's not that scary of a thing, because like, for example, okay, the thing you mentioned, Pastor Jim, where you're like, where they're like really surprised by something working out, that definitely happened to me. Like, so I have a friend and I was just kind of like sitting in the basement with her and I was like, I could share the gospel with her right now. And like, I was like, just do it. I turned around and I was like, have you ever gone to church before? And like, it may seem awkward to you, but because you already have a relationship with them, she was just like, oh yeah, I actually went when I was younger. And like, and I invited her over and we shared EE with her. And like, after we explained the whole gospel with her and we asked her, oh, would you be willing to accept Christ? She was like, yeah, I would. And I was like, she just said yes. Like, it was so easy. Like, she didn't like, you know, and so it's realizing that like, it's not that scary. It's just so many people have never heard the gospel in its fullness in a very simple way for them to understand, if that makes sense. So yeah, and also like, you can use it in any situation. Like, for example, one time I was sitting at the bus stop and these two Mormon missionaries came up and started talking with me. And beforehand, I was never like quite sure how to talk with them, right? Because I know, like, I know why you're talking with me, but like, how am I supposed to realize, like how am I supposed to maybe let you know that you're wrong, or like, you know, different things. And so as they were talking with me, I was able to start doing EE with them as well. Unfortunately, my bus came, and so I had to leave halfway through. But so that's kind of what the EE program is and kind of my experience with it. And so I guess for those of you who maybe your kids are doing, or like we're sharing EE with your kids or different things, that's kind of, it's just for us to be able to share the gospel with them in a concise way that maybe they've never heard of, or in, they've never heard in that way, to help them really look at their own spiritual life and be like, okay, are you actually following Christ? And if you are, then have assurance within that. And so, yeah, that's kind of EE, but yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Ivana. Just a few quick announcements. After service this morning at the fellowship hall, there's snacks there. Please go over there and just mingle and get caught up. Sunday school for the adults and youth will be over at the fellowship hall, but we're also having baptism class starting this week. And so if you're part of that class or if you're still interested, come and meet me in the back room there, and we're going to get the classes going. It's going to be about 6-7 classes to prepare you for the baptism in Easter. Last announcement is that if you go to the church office and you are doing ministry or things there, please remember to close the doors and turn on the alarm after you leave. Apparently, it's we've found that the church office have been left open from time to time, and we don't want our money to be stolen from our church office, and you know, we have a lot of money there. I'm just kidding, of course. And one last thing I have to say, our bulletin wasn't a successful bulletin this week, because we forgot to mention that it's Valentine's Day coming up, and so ladies, just keep that in mind, February 14th, okay? Pastor Jim.
She's surprised, right? Okay, let's pray and receive the benediction. Father God, thank you for choosing to use us, broken, sinful people, Lord, to further your name and your glory. We are undeserving. Help us to serve and preach the gospel, always keeping in sight that you are the one doing the work, and we're just your instruments. Help us to be the best instruments that we can be, but help us not to focus on our successes, Lord. So thank you for your calling. And for those who don't know you yet, I do pray that you would stir in them just a spiritual hunger and a thirst. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.